Okay. Just have a blessing to everybody. For those of you listening on the radio, thank you for being here. Wow, no sooner do I turn on the recorder, the radio starts getting hit. That's good. And I'm going to have to watch that radio a lot closer now, too, by the way, because, boy, it sucked all the bandwidth out of that T1 yesterday. But that's why I keep my main system on the T1. When I go check for videos for the website, you know, looking at the news videos, when they start chopping out, I start checking out servers. And that's how I found out about the radio. I don't know how long it was doing that, but it was long enough. All right, wait, what am I looking for? Okay, here it is. So today's Friday. Okay. We are in chapter 31, Prophets and Kings, page 367, if you actually have the book. It's titled, Hope for the Heathen. It says, throughout his ministry, Isaiah bore a plain testimony concerning God's purpose for the heathen. Other prophets had made mention of the divine plan, but their language was not always understood. To Isaiah, it was given to make very plain to Judah the truths that among the Israel of God were to be numbered many who were not descendants of Abraham after the flesh. Similar to our, you know, teachings, like even Jesus mentioned the fact that, you know, what they call today replacement theology. She goes on to say that this teaching was not in harmony with the theology of his age, yet he fearlessly proclaimed the messages given him of God and brought hope to many a longing heart reaching out after the spiritual blessings promised to the seed of Abraham. How does that sound familiar for those of us that are out there trying to share our faith with others? Ain't too popular, is it? But to those that you do share it with, that do embrace it, it's so rewarding to see the agreement, the love, the, you know, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit moving into people's lives. Even in the people that don't embrace what we embrace, some of them are obviously seeking because they keep, I mean, I don't know how many emails I get on a regular basis from people that are right on the precipice of making that decision. I mean, you can tell. I mean, why else are they asking questions? Now, these are the people that are asking the questions, but they're not slamming me. You know what I mean? Because I don't even respond to those emails. They can ask as many questions as they want. If they're going to use that kind of language, or if they're going to come up with the insulting tongue right off the bat, hey, you know, I got people that really want to talk. I ain't got time for that crazy stuff. So she goes on, the apostle to the Gentiles, in his letter to the believers in Rome, calls attention to this characteristic of Isaiah's teaching. Isaiah is very bold, Paul declares, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me, in Romans 10:20. Often, the Israelites seemed unable to or unwilling to understand God's purpose for the heathen. Yet, it was this very purpose that had made them a separate people and had established them as an independent nation among the nations of the earth. Every time I think of this theology or this truth regarding Israel and not just blood-born Israel like us, but I always like to go way back and think about if a perfect world, if you will, or the Edenic world, like when we're in heaven. We're the ambassadors for Christ, and we're doing what Israel was supposed to do on this planet, but now we're going to be doing it on all the other planets for all eternity. We are going to be the ones that they're going to go to, you know, the people on the other worlds with the questions and stuff, you know, whatever the questions they are, because nobody really knows what's going to happen when we get there, right? I mean, we get somewhat of a glimpse as we look darkly through this glass, but there's a lot of information in the scriptures about what we're going to be doing in heaven. And that's why I made that page on the website about heaven. I did a track on that years ago because every time I turn around, people are, you know, preaching hellfire and brimstone. I says, you know, okay, that's all well and true, but you start getting to the point where you're showing our Father out to be a tyrant. Like all he wants to do is burn you up and smack you around and kill you and give you torments. No, why not show them what heaven's all about? Let them know what they're missing out on, and then tell them the truth about what heaven, what hell's really like once. The Father's wrath falls upon them. It's not all eternity screaming in the top of their lungs. I mean, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't get me wrong. Yes, His justice is just as perfect as His mercy, but and His truth. But He's by no means a tyrant. It is a strange act, yes, but that's about it. So continuing, Abraham, their father, to whom the covenant promise was first given, had been called to go forth from his kindred to the regions beyond, that he might be a light bearer to the heathen. Now this too has a lot of light in it. And a lot of us have seen this in our own lives. I remember when my wife and I were looking for a place to live and rent up in the Chicago area, and the Lord just would not let it happen. I mean, there were two or three or four or five different landlords that says, okay, yeah, we'll rent to you, and even took our money, but then they call us the next day and change their minds. It was so overwhelmingly obvious he didn't want us staying up there. The whole time, of course, I'm hearing the Red Sea, you know, the whole night, you know, the stuff about that. But it wasn't until years later I started to realize the truth about getting away from thy brethren if your brethren aren't walking the way they should, because they're going to pull you back in. I saw a couple of my siblings come out of the Catholic Church, and the peer pressure from the other siblings dragged them right back in. And, you know, and I didn't know, it wasn't working with me and Fran. It just wasn't working. They couldn't do it. And that's why they went after our kids, and it was awful for a while there. And so we got out of there, and that's what I tell some of you out there that are with family, that it's just, you know, like, we were vexed, you're vexed, everybody's going to be vexed, and as soon as you get away, like, look what happened to Abraham. Look what happened to us. As soon as we got away, it was a little less than a year, because we found out about the Sabbath while we were still in the Hoopston house, and we were only there a year. So before we even moved to the little farmhouse, we were already Sabbath keepers. So it was within the first year that all these truths started coming to us when we got away from our brethren. We had time to think. We didn't get no more peer pressure, no one yapping at you. So it worked out well. And it's so much more peaceful. You know, especially if the Lord closes doors where you're at. And because another thing that I was noticing, couldn't find a job to save my life up there. I mean, you know, nothing. And as soon as I moved away, even though I couldn't find a job for the first 16 months, but that, I believe, was my father's plan anyway, because 16 months, I was in the Bible at least 8 to 10 hours a day. And I'm not exaggerating, because I couldn't get my face out of it. It was just so enthralling when I started finding out all these new truths. That's when I started logging them in a computer. And then later the internet came, and I just converted them to HTML. And that's the website now. Well, back then it was like 300 pages then. So anyway, continuing, she goes, although the promise to him included a posterity as numerous as the sand by the sea, yet it was for no selfish purpose that he was to become the founder of a great nation in the land of Canaan. God's covenant with him embraced all the nations of earth. I will bless thee, Jehovah declared, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. And did you hear that? And thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So I could still see it. I could still see it. Like the perfect earth. If it would have gone the way it should have gone, you would have had Israel, and everybody would have been going to them for questions on God. Just like when the queen came to see Solomon about his great wisdom. Instead of him glorifying God, he glorified himself, and that's what caused Babylon to get all tempted, wanting all that gold. You know, they should have just stuck to the guns, you know, stayed in the book, stayed in the word. You know how the enemy, you know, it's hard because of, well, if you're not going to stay in the word, it's hard. If you stay in the word, it's very easy to walk with your Lord. If you stay in it every morning, well, I do it every morning. Some people do it every night. So, to each his own. She goes on, in the renewal of the covenant shortly before the birth of Isaac, God's purpose for mankind was again made plain. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, was the assurance of the Lord concerning the child of promise, Genesis 18:18. And later the heavenly visitant once more declared, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, Genesis 22:18. The all-embracing terms of this covenant were familiar to Abraham's children and to his children's children. It was in order that the Israelites might be a blessing to the nations, and that God's name might be made known throughout all the earth. Exodus 9, verse 16. Ain't that neat? And that's what our job is going to be, if, you know, when we're ambassadors. Well, that's what our job is right now, too, as a matter of fact. So throughout all the earth, that they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. If obedient to his requirements, they were to be placed far in advance of other peoples in wisdom, in understanding, but this supremacy was to be reached and maintained only in order that through them the purpose of God for all nations of the earth might be fulfilled. In other words, it wasn't self, it was to glorify him so that he can make himself known unto those that he had created. But as we know, I don't know, she's probably going to get into that. They hoarded it onto themselves, and they looked upon everybody else as much lower than themselves. So she says, the marvelous providence is connected with Israel's deliverance from the Egyptian bondage and with their occupancy of the promised land led many of the heathen to recognize the God of Israel as the supreme ruler. The Egyptians shall know, had been the promise, that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among men. Exodus 7, verse 5. Even proud Pharaoh was constrained to acknowledge Jehovah's power. Go, serve the Lord, he urged Moses and Aaron, and bless me also. Exodus 12, verses 31 and 32. The advancing hosts of Israel found that knowledge of the mighty workings of the God of the Hebrews had gone before them, and that some among the heathen were learning that he alone was the true God. In wicked Jericho, the testimony of a heathen woman was, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Joshua 2:11. The knowledge of Jehovah that had thus come to her proved her salvation. By faith, Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Hebrews 11, verse 31. And her conversion was not an isolated case of God's mercy towards idolaters who acknowledged his divine authority. In the midst of the land, a numerous people, the Gibeonites, renounced their heathenism and united with Israel, sharing in the blessings of the covenant. In other words, it's working, right? No distinction on account of nationality, race, or caste is recognized by God. Like it says in the New Testament, he's not a respecter of persons. She says he is the maker of all mankind. One big giant group, duh. I mean, that's what the world can't grab, though. They can't grasp that. They see races. They see religion. And that's one of the reasons you got barbed wire wrapped around Mount Sinai, and that's another reason you can get shot if you go anywhere near Noah's Ark. The enemy of souls doesn't want people to know there is one God that created all that you see. She goes on, all men are of one family by creation, and all are one through redemption. Christ came to demolish every wall of partition, to throw open every compartment of the temple courts, that every soul may have free access to God. His love is so broad, so deep, so full that it penetrates everywhere. It lifts out of Satan's influence those who have been deluded by his deceptions and places them within reach of the throne of God, the throne encircled by the rainbow of promise. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. In the years that follow the occupation of the Promised Land, the beneficent designs of Jehovah for the salvation of the heathen were almost wholly lost sight of, and it became necessary for him to set forth his plan anew. All the ends of the world, the psalmist was inspired to sing, shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. The heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and in his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. And that's Psalm 22, verses 27, and then Psalm 68, 31, 102, 15, and then 18 to 22. Had Israel been true to her trust, all the nations of earth would have shared in her blessings. But the hearts of those to whom had been entrusted the knowledge of saving truth were untouched by the needs of those around them. This kind of reminds me somewhat of my sermon tomorrow about our brethren. in how we should approach them while they're our brethren, whether they're in sin or embracing false doctrine. There's a way that we should do things so as not to cause them to step away. She goes on and she says, as God's purpose was lost sight of, the heathen came to be looked upon as beyond the pale of his mercy. The light of truth was withheld, and darkness prevailed. The nations were overspread with a veil of ignorance. The love of God was little known. Error and superstition flourished. You know, this kind of makes you wonder, is this why, and I'm just thinking out loud here, of course, I can't back this up with Scripture, but it kind of makes you wonder if the reason the people came against Jerusalem the way they did, in Israel, and, well, all the 12 tribes, for that matter, the reason they came against them so often was, could it be their just deserts for not bringing the truth onto them to make them peaceful and happy and loving God? I mean, it's we are created spiritual beings. And could it be that they were withholding more than those people wanted them to withhold? Could it have gotten to the point where they, I don't want to say subconsciously, because, you know, people don't, a whole nation isn't going to move in a subconscious manner, but Satan can move them in such a way, and so can our Father. Because had Israel done what they should have done, the people would have been blessed. But since Israel looked down on them, then down they shall be. Wouldn't you think? I mean, we are given free will. And so if they look upon Israel, or if they look upon the people, if Israel looks upon the people as dogs, as they used to call them, then dogs they shall be to them. Right? Isn't that the just desserts? It's just like in the plagues. If they're bloodthirsty, then blood shall be given them to drink. When they get the plague, of, you know, where the water turns to blood. So the way they treated their fellow man was an echo back at them. You know, it was kind of like, you don't want them to be part of your number. You think they're lesser than you. You think they're disgusting. Then disgusting they shall be and cause you problems. I don't know. It's just a strange set of circumstances. I don't know. Maybe I'm thinking too out loud. Yeah, you reap what you, amen. Okay, that's a good way of putting it. You reap what you sow. Amen. So, anyway, continuing, she goes, such was the prospect that greeted Isaiah when he was called, yeah, parallel, there you go. Because they just, I can't help feeling it. Like if you're going to treat them like your enemy, then they're going to be your enemy. And if they're your enemy, they're going to go after you. But if you treat them like your friend, they're going to be your friend. I mean, with the golden rule, I mean, treat others as you would have them treat you. It's not treat others or do unto others before they do unto you. I mean, that's the way the world is today, though. Yeah. Sorry, I'm Jewish. I'm sorry, too. But yeah, I know what you mean. They sometimes come back at you with that. Yeah. Bad comes from, sin always has a consequence, exactly. So going on, she says, such was the prospect that greeted Isaiah when he was called to the prophetic mission. Yet he was not discouraged, for ringing in his ears was the triumphal chorus of the angels surrounding the throne of God. The whole earth is full of his glory, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3 says. And his faith was strengthened by visions of glorious conquests by the church of God, when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea, Isaiah 11, verse 9. The face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations, was finally to be destroyed in Isaiah 25, verse 7. The Spirit of God was to be poured out upon all flesh. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness were to be numbered among the Israel of God. And that is a big, big statement when you think about it, because a lot of us will, I mean, we hunger, we thirst after righteousness, we strive unto perfection. And every now and then, you know, I want to, you know, kind of like drift off into my old ways just for a moment or two, just to see if it still bothers me or still if I get in touch. You know, why? I mean, I'm stupid enough to try that once in a while, too. So if I'm, you know, dumb enough, I'm sure everybody, a lot of people have that problem. And then you got to deal with repentance and all of this. So it's just not worth it. You know, it just, that's why I praise the Lord for that too, because it also, like, for example, I can remember the last time I did something that I shouldn't have done. And I praised, oh, after I repented, of course, and all that, and he forgave me and cleansed me from all unrighteousness as he promised, I realized I'm a lot weaker than I thought I was. So I'm going to get even closer to Christ, because had I been closer, I wouldn't have been seeking to, you know, to be entertained in that way again. Even if it's just for a moment, a thought, if you will, you know? So praise the Lord for a desire to please him and to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And a lot of you know what I'm talking about, because we all, well, I would think most of us here do hunger and thirst after his truth and his righteousness. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. You know, we'd be in all those other churches. Oh, yeah, it's great. Yeah, kick back and sit in the pew. Not to worry about this, not to worry about that. I got friends. I can fellowship. Because we all miss the fellowship. I know that. I do. You know, I was just talking to Ellen earlier today about how, you know, fellowship, that's one of the things I miss. And me and Fran, you know, that's one of the things a lot of us miss. You know, the fellowship. You know, just being around the people. And it's one of the reasons we want to do that convocation, too. But even then, it's only for a couple, 3 days. But still, it's nice. And then it's understandable, but most of us can't make it because of this so-called economic crisis that they've slammed everybody with and caused problems for everybody so that they can do their one world currency, which, by the way, they're already talking about right now. I got articles on the site that came out the beginning of this week about they're already talking about a one world currency. They're using that term already. It's like, you know, what gets me about all this is we've been preaching this stuff for years, for decades. And you'd think people would be banging on our doors going, oh, wow, you know, you knew about this years ago. You know, I want to be in your church. They're not beating a path to our door. Why? Because who knows why? I don't know. It's just, I can't figure that one out for the life of me. Because I remember years ago I had a friend, and I started keeping Sabbath, and he found out about it. And I said, you know, when they start passing laws that you got to keep Sunday holy, you're going to understand. He goes, well, if they ever do that, then I'll understand. Then I'll agree with you. And I contacted him back on January 1st, 1999, and told him about what's going on in Rhode Island. And then I showed him about all the other countries that are passing Sunday laws. And it was already too late. He had already stepped away from the church to such an extent that it didn't affect him anymore. But I still pray that those seeds are going to be watered, because it's going to get extremely graphic very soon. And all the work that we have been doing, all the tracts that we've been passing, all the gentle smiles we've been getting, whatever the case may be, all the seeds that we've been planting are going to get watered. I mean, that's one of the end time prophecies. We're going to see a lot of souls getting blessed. It's going to be happening. And that's why they're going to start enforcing the mark of the Sunday laws, the mark of the beast, because we're emptying, or rather the Holy Spirit is emptying their pews because of the testimony he's allowing us to speak. Which is extremely unpopular, but hey, at least we get to have new eternal family members. When the people turn from their sin, those who got them in the sin in the first place will do everything they can to get them back. Continuing, those who hunger after and thirst after righteousness were to be numbered among the Israel of God. They shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses, said the prophet. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Isaiah 44, verses 4 and 5. To the prophet was given a revelation of the beneficent design of God in scattering impenitent Judah among the nations of the earth. Kind of sounds like all the denomination-wise, you know, that's going on today. She says, well, she quotes Isaiah 52:6, where it says, my people shall know my name, the Lord declared. They shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak, Isaiah 52:6. And not only were they themselves to learn a lesson of obedience and trust in their places of exile, they were also to impart to others a knowledge of the living God. So that's, and that right there reminds me of, what was it? Probably, I don't know, maybe 18 years ago, 20 years ago, I don't know, because I had left the Catholic Church, and everything was going great for about a year, year and a half, and then I started getting stupid again, and then before you knew it, I was in front of a judge with a $5,000 fine, right? And the judge had been switched to a new judge that was actually, his last name was Lynch. Talk about a hanging judge. And I was, my probation officer in the whole nine yards was telling me all this, that, and the other things, and say, this guy's bad. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, there was a guy in with the exact same situation as you. And the judge gave him 30 days to come up with the money. Or he's going to go sit in the can for a year or two. And so I just prayed on my way. And it was like, what? I had to walk past three or four courtrooms to get to the courtroom that I had to go into. And I was just praying the whole way there and says, Father, you know, I've got a wife, you know, I got eight kids. And, you know, that I'm doing your work to the best of my ability. I have rededicated my life to you, and I'll do whatever you ask me to do. If you want me to go to jail, I'm going to jail. Because there's somebody in there that you want me to talk to. But if you don't want me to go to jail, you know, I'll just continue on to work outside the jail, you know. And it was the strangest thing. When I went in there, the guy not only dropped all charges, he says, I don't owe a dime. He says, unwilling or unable to pay or something like that. Because he asked me what I was doing. I says, well, I started a church, a home church, and I was doing this, doing that for the ministry. And so I guess the guy was a Christian or something. I don't know. So, but this would have been a place of exile, if you will. And some of us will end up in jail in the days ahead. And I kind of, I don't know. I'm just using my own stupid gray matter when I try to figure this stuff out. And I'm thinking, why did I go through all that idiocy in my young years? Why was I in and out of jail every time I turned around? And it was just weekend stuff. I was never in prison. You know what I mean? I was never in the big house. But I was, you know, in the county lock us a lot. I got beat up by cops. I mean, the whole nine yards, right? I did a lot of stupid stuff. And I've been in courtrooms. It used to be like at least once a month for, you know, a lot of it was traffic, but a lot of it was stupid stuff too, right? So why did he educate me in that way? Why did he allow me to go through all that stuff? Is it because of something that's going to happen in the future? I'm going to go into the courtrooms and not be fearful because I've been in here so many times before. It's like I know the routine. I don't know. If that's his will, fine. If not, you know, we never know where we're going to go. The only thing is even if we are in exile, we'll be able to impart to others a knowledge of the living God. So that's one of the neat things, too. Even the enemy of souls can't stop you. That's why a lot of the real strong ones, or even a babe in Christ, if they have a very, very powerful testimony, end up in dungeons or at the business end of a guillotine because the enemy don't want to take that chance. And even then, you know, that's okay, too. You know, at least you don't have to go live through it all. Get to take a nap. So, hold on a second here. Is it possible to get out of the Roman Catholic Church without consequences? Yeah, just walk out. There's atheists in London right now getting unbaptized. These are people that were baptized as babies, and they think, oh, I've got to get unbaptized. Hey, if you're really an atheist, at least do some research and find out what a baptism is, because dunking a baby isn't baptism. Oh, you were never in it? Oh, okay. So, then I don't understand the question then. Well, yeah, I got a baptismal certificate when my parents got, but I contacted a church years ago, one of the Catholic churches that I was supposedly a member of, and a place I got married at. And I asked them, I says, I want my name off the books. And they go, what's your name? And I told my name. I says, I'm sorry, but your names are not on our books. I says, okay. You know, because I never really, I don't remember ever being a member. I was a Eucharistic minister there, and I taught for them and went to Mass every day and said the rosary every day, but I never really went through the paper. I mean, because, you know, the guy's there. I mean, the old Monsignor or pastor, as you would normally call him, wasn't really a stickler for, you know, paperwork, so I guess it really didn't matter to him. So I guess I never really did put my name on there. But yeah, and the confirmation thing at the age of 10, that's just a ritual, a pagan, it's nothing. It's nothing to do with Christianity at all, and the Catholic baptism is not a, you know. So So I really don't acknowledge them because I was not asked if I want to join the church. My parents said I was Catholic. And I said, sorry, but I can speak for myself. And so I walked out. But I didn't say that to my parents, of course, but you know what I mean. Okay, going on. Many from among the sons of the strangers were to learn to love him as their creator and their redeemer. They were to begin the observance of his holy Sabbath day as a memorial of his creative power, and when he should make, bear his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, to deliver his people from captivity, all the ends of the earth should see of the salvation of God, in verse 10. Many of these converts from heathenism would wish to unite themselves fully with the Israelites and accompany them on the return journey to Judea. None of these were to say, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people, in Isaiah 56:3. For the word of God through his prophet to those who should yield themselves to him and observe his law was that they should thenceforth be numbered among spiritual Israel, his church on earth. The sons, and this is one of the reasons it's important to be part of a church number too. We did a study on that years ago. I think Brother Rob's got one on his site, and I think I even put it on the SDA Apostasy site about the importance of being part of a number. We do worship a God of order. If you don't believe me, step outside when it's dark, wait till the clouds go away and look at those stars. Or just cut a tree in half and count the rings. Or ask a surgeon what he's seen the last time he cut somebody open. You see all sorts of organization. You can see God everywhere. This is what amazes me about the heathen. You know? So she goes on, quoting from Scripture, of course. The sons... Somebody leaving? Okay. Take care. God bless. Oh, okay. Sabbath blessings to you. See you soon. God bless you too. The sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. Even them. See, this is what Israel couldn't grasp. And she goes down, she goes, you know, continuing quoting the scripture, verses 6 to 8 here, it says, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. I wonder if back then if they would have had some kind of a, you know, theology that was attacking that too. And I says, well, it's just like what they do with the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath's made for the Jews. No, it doesn't say the Sabbath's made for Jews. The Sabbath's made for man. It's like here, you can say, you know, the house is made for the Jews. No, the house is made for all people. She goes on, or the verse goes on. The Lord which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. The prophet was permitted to look down the centuries to the time of the advent of the promised Messiah. At first he beheld only trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish in Isaiah 8:22. Many who were longing for the light of truth were being led astray by false teachers into the bewildering mazes of philosophy and spiritism. Others were placing their trust in a form of godliness, but were not bringing true holiness into the life practice. Man, is this echo today? I mean, it's like Amos all over again. But in reverse, because this is long back before Amos come up with this, telling everybody, you know, they're going to be seeking the words of God, but they can't find them because there's a famine in the land in Amos chapter 8. And so it's just like today, everybody's looking, you know, I mean, how many times have you heard somebody say, I'm looking for myself? No, you're not. You're looking for God because you're created a spiritual being, but you just don't know it. And when it threatens their desires, they go, okay, then God stinks. I don't want nothing to do with God because he won't let me smoke a joint or something, you know. It's so, for lack of a better word, idiotic how some people will absolutely give up on all the blessings of heaven for something as trivial as smoking a joint, kissing somebody, or I don't know, some of these other, you know, sins that are just moments of pleasure, if you will, if you want to call it that. Moments. It's not even a lifetime. Well, it, you know, even if it was a lifestyle, It's only moments every now and then. It's like a drug, you know. She goes on.
The outlook seemed hopeless.
But soon the scene changed, and before the eyes of the prophet was spread a wondrous vision. He saw the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and lost in admiration, he exclaimed, "The dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Amen. Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. The glorious light of the world was to bring salvation to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Of the work before him, the prophet heard the Eternal Father declare, "It is a light. It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Yeah. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Isaiah 49, verses 6, 8, 9, and 12. Looking on still farther through the ages, the prophet beheld the literal fulfillment of these glorious promises. That was wild. Hold on a second. I just had a screen flicker. Let me check a portal here. Just give me a second. See if I can catch somebody in the act of trying to do something here. Hold on. When my whole screen changes like that, it goes black, the whole screen, for a couple seconds. Okay, he ran off. Whoever, if it was something, they ran off. Right, I don't know if it could have just been a glitch. So, all right, let me backtrack a little bit. Yeah, because I'm still running pretty hot. I'm still at about 800K on the servers. 900. Oop, dropping down to 600. And finishing off at 812. Okay, I'm good. All right, so look, backtracking a little bit. It says, looking on still farther through the ages, the prophet beheld the literal fulfillment of these glorious promises. He saw the bearers of the glad tidings of salvation going to the end of the earth to every kindred and people. He heard the Lord saying of the gospel church, "Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream." And he heard the commission, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles." Isaiah 66, 12, and then Isaiah 54, 2 and 3.
Jehovah declared to the prophet that he would send his witnesses unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pol, and Lud, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, in Isaiah 66, 19. And then she quotes Isaiah 52, 7, which says, Isaiah 52, 7, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Beautiful feet there. And then she says, the prophet heard the voice of God calling his church to her appointed work, that the way might be prepared for the ushering in of his everlasting kingdom. The message was unmistakably plain. And then she quotes Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 4, and then verse 10 and 11, and then Isaiah 45, verse 22, which says this, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Man, you can make a song out of this. It says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people.
But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. And their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee. But in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Amen to that, Father. So continuing, let me scroll up a little bit. These prophecies of a great spiritual awakening in a time of gross darkness are today meeting fulfillment in the advancing lines of mission stations that are reaching out into the benighted regions of the earth. The groups of missionaries in heathen lands have been likened by the prophet to ensigns set up for the guidance of those who are looking for the light of truth, like little flags on the road, you know, little lit up flag, little torches, ensigns. In that day, says Isaiah, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Isaiah 11, verses 10 to 12. The day of deliverance is at hand. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect before him. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Among all nations, kindreds, and tongues, he sees men and women who are praying for light and knowledge. Their souls are unsatisfied. Oh, amen to that. Their souls are unsatisfied. How many of us have this, like, this has been bugging me for years, this part right here, being unsatisfied. And what I'm saying is, I love to study the Word. I would love to be able to study it all day long, but you know, I gotta work. And I want more understanding, if you know what I mean. And even if it means visions and dreams and walking on water, if that will glorify him, yes. You know? It's like you want as much as he has to offer. Anyway, she goes on. Yeah, amen. Yeah, just echoing what we, yeah, hunger and thirst. After, yeah, amen on that. We strive on to perfection. She says, their souls are unsatisfied. Long have they fed on ashes. See Isaiah 44:20, she says. The enemy of all righteousness has turned them aside, and they grope as blind men. But they are honest in heart and desire to learn a better way. Although in the depths of heathenism, with no knowledge of the written law of God, nor of his son, Jesus, they have revealed in manifold ways the working of a divine power on mind and character. But still, this still applies also to those of us who have an understanding of the Word. Some say, we want more. But, man, could you imagine? Because I remember when I was young and I was a heathen, you know, how much I wanted to know, and, you know, and I still feel the same way. It's not enough, Father. I want more. I want to know, because I'm still stupid in areas. I still do stupid things, and I don't, you know, I still get upset sometimes when I shouldn't get upset and have angry thoughts, if you will. And I don't want that. And where am I lacking? Where can I grow? What can make me grow? You know, what will make it click? What will make it change, you know? So she goes on. Yeah, amen, Lynn. And she goes on, at times, those who have no knowledge of God, aside from that which they have received under the operations of divine grace, have been kind to his servants, protecting them at the risk of their own lives. The Holy Spirit is implanting the grace of Christ in the heart of many a noble speaker or seeker after truth, quickening his sympathies contrary to his nature, contrary to his former education. The light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, John 1:9, is shining in his soul. And this light, if heeded, will guide his feet to the kingdom of God. And this is one of the reasons when I look at some of my children, and I know they're trying the best they can, and sometimes they do something that's, and I'll say, in my mind, I might say, well, that was stupid. You shouldn't have done that. But, I won't say it out loud because I was stupid too once. There, but by the grace of God, go I. Years ago, yeah, I would have done the papal thing, and I would have gotten in their face. You shouldn't have done that. Oh, yeah, Christianity is real great, Dad. Every time I turn around, you're giving me all sorts of, flack on it when I don't walk on water, And so, I started to realize. But, and this is another, reason for the sermon I wrote for tomorrow. I don't want to give too much away, because some of us still have problems in that area. At least that's what the Spirit reveals. So she goes on to say that the prophet Micah said, when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Micah chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Heaven's plan of salvation is broad enough to embrace the whole world. God longs to breathe into prostrate humanity the breath of life, and he will not permit any soul to be disappointed who is sincere, there's the key, who is sincere and is longing for something higher and nobler than anything the world can offer. Because really, there ain't nothing. I don't care if Bill Gates comes up to you and says, look, I just found out I'm deathly ill. I'm going to be dead in a couple of weeks. Would you like to have my $95 billion? That's nothing compared to that which our Father is offering to give. Because money ain't nothing. You can't take it with you anyway, but still, that's not the reason to deny it, of course, but the good you could do with it, that'd be okay, yeah, but the Father owns a cattle on a thousand hills, so the $95 billion to him, it'd be, drop in a bucket. So she goes on, constantly he is sending his angels to those who, while surrounded by circumstances, the most discouraging pray in faith for some power higher than themselves to take possession of them and bring deliverance and peace. In various ways, God will reveal himself to them and will place them in touch with providences that will establish their confidence in the one who has given himself a ransom for all, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Psalm 78, verse 7. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. Isaiah 49, verses 24 and 25. Need I remind anybody? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, Esther, Mordecai, Joseph, Peter and Paul, and a couple of times, and John thrown in boiling oil. Hey, it's like bathwater. So, the prey will be taken from the mighty. How mighty is fire? Or we all know about the king of the forest. The lion couldn't even lick Daniel, let alone bite him. And the lawful captive delivered. We've seen gates open upon themselves. I saw $5,000 erased in fines, and I also saw charges dropped. And I've also, we've also seen in Scripture where Daniel stepped out of the lion's den. He was lawfully in there, and he was delivered by the God of all creation. She goes on to quote Isaiah 42:17, that says, "They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods." See that something? That's how strange it is when you think about it. Look at the simplicity of that statement. Do you really think that you have to tell that molten image you made that it's your God? If it's really your God, why did you have to say, you are our God? Seriously, because that's what they do. They build it up, and then they glorify it, and they bow before it and kiss it. They try to turn it into a god or something. I don't know.
You shall be our god.
Yeah. Psalm 146:5 says, happy is he that hath God, the God of Jacob, for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope, Zechariah 9:12, unto all the honest in heart in heathen lands, the upright in the sight of heaven. There ariseth light in the darkness, Psalm 112:4. God hath spoken. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in the paths, lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them, Isaiah 42:16. And this is a God that will not lie. These are amazing promises.
Amazing promises. And so, amen and amen and amen. Praise his mighty name.